Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in. Grab your Bible as we study through God's Word together. It's my hope that as we go through these messages, that we will all grow in our understanding of God's Word. As we grow in our understanding, we'll also be better equipped to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith, ours and others. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit would say to us today. If you would, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. James 2. Last week we finished 2 Corinthians as we studied through the book, and that was a really good, important study. And just a quick little aside, I don't remember if I mentioned it last week, but as of last Sunday, I had finished teaching through the entire New Testament. So that's kind of a neat little landmark for me personally, to have gotten taught every book of the New Testament. But this morning, I'm in a period of time where I'm preparing for my next series, which will be through the book of Genesis. So you might want to start reading ahead or reading back. I'm not sure if that's back or ahead, but get ahead, read through, and start reading the book of Genesis. We're going to get into that week after next. But this morning, we're going to do a topical message out of the book of James. And we're going to look at what is probably the main message of James's letter, and that is the discussion of faith and works. James does a great job of helping us to understand the connection between faith and works. And this is so important that I would say to you that it is impossible to live the Christian life if you get this wrong. You cannot do it correctly if you get this concept wrong. In fact, James is going to tell you that you can't even get to heaven if you get this wrong. And so with God's help, my desire, my goal here this morning is to help you get this right. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our message for this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we do lift up this day to you as a day that we choose to celebrate mothers, though they're important to us every day. Lord, we do celebrate the fact that they are in our lives, and for those of us that our mothers have gone to be with you, Lord, we pray, Lord, just remind us of the good that's there. We thank you, Lord, for all that is good in our lives and families. And I pray, Lord, for a blessing over this time this morning as we get into this conversation about faith and works, how important it is to have those two in balance and to have them in balance in a way that glorifies you, blesses others, and grows faith. We give this morning to you, and I pray for all of those that are watching this and listening to this. I pray, Lord, for a special blessing on them, that they would be free of distractions, that they'd be able to enter into worship of you through the receiving of the Word of God by the Spirit of God in the name of the Son of God. We praise you, we thank you, and we love you this morning for all that you are and do in our lives. And we lift this time up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. The title of this morning's message is Walking in Faith. And we're going to be in James chapter 2. And there's a lot of illustrations about the Christian life, a lot of things that people use as a descriptor of how to understand the Christian life. And one of them I like on this particular topic is that the Christian life is like an airplane. It needs two wings to fly. Those two wings are faith and works. You need both of them. And to fly right, they need to be in balance. One of the little things you may or may not know about the Lancaster family is that we here in Menifee, we live in an area where we have animals. We have goats and a mini pig and ducks and chickens. And one of the interesting things about chickens, if you have chickens, they are birds, and so they like to fly. They will fly. And so if you want to keep them from flying out of your yard into the neighbor's yard where their dogs are and they eat them, you have to do something to them. And what you do is you clip the flight feathers on one of their wings, not both, just one. And by clipping the flight feathers on one of their wings, something interesting happens. One, they can't fly right. And so they'll fly and they kind of flop around. They kind of go around in circles. But after a while of doing that, they determine that they can't fly right anymore. So they stop trying. And so some birds, you still have to do that repeatedly, but that's one of the ways to keep them from getting out of your yard. Well, the Christian life is very similar. The Christian walk is similar, that without faith and works in balance, you're not going to do it right. You are going to just basically, you know, spin around in circles. You're going to flop around. It's going to look weird. You know, people are going to look at you and say, "What are you doing?" And they're, you know, it's just going to look weird. And for some, they will even, because they're not doing it right, they'll even give up. They'll stop trying. And so my goal here is to help you to understand, you really need to get this right. And for a lot of reasons, but we'll get into that a little bit later. So in today's text, what we're going to see, James is going to describe to us three kinds of faith. And in the end, we're going to see that only one kind of faith is true faith. There's only one kind of faith that actually accomplishes what God desires for us and from us. There's only one kind of faith that is saving faith. Only one kind of faith, ultimately, that leads us to heaven. So the first kind of faith that James is going to describe to us is not that kind that we want. And it is the kind that we so often associate with James in this conversation. But let's look at it here. And it is dead faith. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says to you, 'Depart in peace,' and one of you says to them," not sure what I just read, "'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And the key to understanding verse 14 is the phrase, "if someone says he has faith." A mere confession of faith is not real faith. A mere confession of faith is not true faith. He asks the rhetorical question, can faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? Meaning, can it take them to heaven? Just by saying, "Hey, I love Jesus," you know, and putting a WWJD, you know, bumper sticker on your car, "What would Jesus do?" And putting the little fish symbol somewhere, you know, doing all those things. Can any of those things actually save you? And what James is saying is that no, none of those things can save you. That's not real faith. Just saying you believe God won't get you to heaven. It's a rhetorical question, and the inferred answer is no. And then we're reminded also of what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Notice there, you have the confession of faith also by the works, doing the will of the Father, doing the work of the Father. Just saying you believe in Jesus is not going to save you. It's not true faith. It's not enough. True faith always is accompanied by works, by some work of faith. And using the example here in the book of James, he says he's using an example of someone who doesn't have enough food or clothing. You know, if a person claiming to be a Christian, and this is so key, if you say that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you can help, God has put you in a position to help, and doesn't, he's saying that faith is useless. If God has provided to you the things that that person needs, and he's put that person in your presence for the purpose of meeting that need, and God has communicated that need to you in a way that makes you understand that God wants you to do something about it, and then you don't do anything about it, James says that's dead. That's dead, useless faith. It's not good for anything, anyone. Now, what we don't understand, what we need to understand, that does not mean that works are necessary for salvation. That will never be true. The Bible teaches very clearly that faith alone saves. Romans 3:28 says this, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, slow down, apart from deeds of the law, justified by faith, in using James' terms, apart from works of faith, apart from works of the law. So justification comes before the works, but doesn't mean they aren't necessary, doesn't mean they aren't important. John Calvin said this, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. You can never have just faith. There has to be something being worked out, being done as a result of faith. So just saying you're a believer doesn't make you a believer, doesn't make you a true Christian, doesn't make you heaven bound. And using James's words, that would make you a hearer, but not a doer. That if we are true believers, we don't just hear the word of God. We hear it and do it. That's faith. That's true faith. The second kind of faith is demonic faith. Picking it up in verse 18 of our text. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Faith, gosh, this is so important for us to understand. Faith is invisible. It is not visible. Faith is something that happens inside of a person. It is a miraculous work of God, a supernatural work of God within you in the life of a believer through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, based upon the truth of the Word of God and upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what true faith is. True faith is something that happens inside of us. It is not something that can be seen outside of us. You cannot prove true faith apart from some exercise of true faith. Your word that you have faith is not enough to make you a Christian. You cannot just say, you know, I'm a believer. You got to believe me. I'm a believer. That doesn't work. That's not enough. You need more. And James uses the demons as an example. A demon is a fallen angel. So it was a being created by God for the purpose of serving him, and they rebelled against him. They resided in heaven, and now they are cast down. They are fallen. He says, even the demons believe. Well, the question we have to ask is, what do they believe? Well, they know who God is. They used to hang out with God. They believe in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They believe that Jesus is God the Son. That we all through the Gospels, you see them proclaiming that. You are the Son of God. You are God. And they believe in heaven and hell. We know you believe in hell because the demon legion said, don't send us into the abyss. I mean, don't send us to hell. It's not time yet. They believe what the Bible says, but that belief causes them to tremble or shudder because they believe that their ultimate destiny is to be cast alive into the lake of fire with Satan. But that belief doesn't save them because there are no works born from that faith. They know the truth, but they refuse to submit themselves, to surrender themselves to the authority of God. They refuse to bow to God's sovereign will. Now, there are people, maybe some watching this right now, listening to this, that know what the Bible says, that they even believe at some level that God is real. They believe that there is a heaven and a hell to some degree, something about it. They believe that God is righteous. They might even believe that they are worthy of being punished by God. They might believe many of these things. And they might even believe that, you know what, I'm okay. I'm good enough for heaven. But they don't respond to God's call. They don't yield themselves to his authority. And the very first step to yielding yourself to God's authority is to receive his Son as your Lord and Savior. That kind of faith, James says, is dead also. It's not real faith. It's not enough just to know the truth and to believe that the truth is the truth. If you don't do something with it, you don't respond to it in some way, it cannot save you. And he goes on to the next kind of faith, and that is dynamic faith. This is the kind of faith that saves you, excuse me, and proves that you are saved by what this does. Excuse me. Excited. James is, and I love this illustration here. James strategically uses two examples. And these two examples could not be more extreme, more different than one another. And that's Abraham and Rahab. They are very diverse. Abraham, a man. Rahab, a woman. Abraham, a righteous man. Rahab, a prostitute. Abraham, a friend of God. Rahab, an enemy of God. I love this because they are they are bookends of the kind of people who can come to God in faith and prove it by the things that they do. If these two can be declared righteous, if they can exercise dynamic faith, then anyone can. Anyone can fall in the spectrum someplace using these two as an example. James 2, verse 21 says this, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham, excuse me, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." In verse 23, James quotes Genesis 15:6. And Paul also quotes this verse and refers to it as the when Abraham practiced faith, when he was exercising faith, when his faith began, when God made promises to Abraham and Abraham believed the promises to be true and that God to be faithful and true to keep those promises, that's when faith began for Abraham. In verse 21, James refers to an event that took place much later in Abraham's life in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham offered his son Isaac as God commanded him to, as God asked him to do. James says that Abraham was justified by works, by the offering of his son. Doesn't mean that he was saved by that work. The offering that of Isaac was proof that he was saved, that he was justified. It was the evidence of his faith, the faith of his salvation, the faith that took place back in chapter 15 was proven as real in chapter 22. Justification is one of the key doctrines of our faith. And we need to understand that it is not dependent upon our works. It's dependent upon faith. Warren Wiersbe says this, Justification is the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous on the basis of Christ's finished work on the cross. Your justification is not based upon your works. It's based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and your faith in that, your belief in that. That's justification. That's how you're made right with God. The works are a fruit of that justification. They are the evidence or the proof that it is true, that it is real. You know, our role in justification is believing. That's how we are justified before God. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, it says this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Notice that, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Somebody would take credit. "Hey, look what I did to get saved." That's not how it works. You did nothing to get saved. Jesus did everything. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works," that is the result of our salvation, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Abraham's work was proof that he had been justified by faith. The same thing is true of us. If we're going to exercise dynamic faith, it's because we believe God. We believe what God said. We believe what he wrote. We believe what he told us. When we believe those things and then respond in some sort of action, you know, the belief is where our justification comes from. And then the works are the proof that we actually have done that. Justification, here's another thing to keep in mind. Justification takes place on two planes. The first one is the vertical. It is by faith justified before God. That if I am saved, it's because I believe God. Well, then justification also manifests on a second plane, and that's the horizontal. That's my works being justified, which make me justified before others, before man. And so I the first one has to come first, where I'm justified by God, before God. And then I also have to be justified before men. The two of them, they must always operate on both planes. True, dynamic, saving faith always operates on both planes. Second example that James gives us is Rahab. Continuing on in verse 25, it says this: "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" You can read about Rahab's faith in Joshua chapters 2 and 6. Rahab had learned about God, and we don't know the vehicle by which she learned about God, but she learned about God enough to know that he had made promises to the children of Israel. And one of those promises was to give them the land of Canaan, that God had given that land to them. He had promised that land to them, and she believed that he was going to do that. She also believed that she and her people were deserving of God's judgment, that God had told the Israelites that he was going to drive the people of Canaan out because they deserved to be driven out. They deserved to be destroyed because they were so wicked and so far from God, and they were practicing terrible things. And God told the Israelites, "I'm going to drive them out from before you." And Rahab believed that God was going to do that, that she and her people deserved that. And so she humbled herself before God. She knew that was the only way she could save herself and her family, was to humble herself before God. And that is faith. She knew the truth, and she responded to the truth in a way that was right, was an expression of her faith. Faith is taking God at his word and acting upon his word, doing what he says. When God tells us to do something, we do it. And we do it without regard to what other people think. And as a work of faith, Rahab hid the two messengers or spies that had come into the land to spy out Jericho and the surrounding areas, which was an act of civil disobedience. It was contrary to the rulings of her government. Her faith resulted in her doing something. And as a reward for her faith, she was saved when Jericho was destroyed. The whole city and everybody in it, everything in it was destroyed. And she and her family were saved. And not only that, but she eventually became she married the great-great-grandfather of King David and is named in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Pretty radical thing. James closed this chapter with a comparison, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The human body is temporary. It is this physical body that we're living in is temporary. And we're probably a lot more aware of mortality these days with all of the conversation and talk about COVID-19. There's we're talking about it a lot more than we typically do. The reality is death occurs when the spirit leaves the body. When that happens, then the body cannot function without the spirit, and so the spirit is withdrawn. And faith in the same way. Faith cannot live without works. It's a dead thing. And so works of faith are what brings faith to life or shows that there is life, spiritual life within someone. If there are no works of faith, then there is no spiritual life within you. You are spiritually dead. And it's important that we understand what these works are that we're referring to. I have a quote from J. Ronald Blue. He says this: to gain spiritual maturity, a believer must be what God wants him to be and do what God wants him to do. That's spiritual maturity. The more mature we become, the less life is about me and more about God. It's less about what I want and more about what God wants. It's more about what he says than it is about what I'm feeling. And so that's what faith is about. That's what spiritual maturity is about. As I grow in my faith, it becomes more and more about God, less and less about me. And you can, and to be here, there is a reality is you cannot do what you want to do and do works of faith. Now, as our faith grows, we start to see an intersection between what we want and what God wants, because we are being more conformed into the image of his son. But when we're younger in our faith, we're less mature in our faith, it's more about what I want. And I have to struggle at that, to fight, to do those exercises, those works of faith. They take more effort. You have to be yielded to the word of God and the spirit of God in the name of the son of God to do works of faith. Listen, Abraham would never have considered sacrificing his son unless God had told him to do it. If God hadn't said to do it and he didn't believe that God told him to do it, he would never even have thought about doing that. And Rahab, she would never have risked being caught hiding the spies if she hadn't believed that God wanted her to do it. She believed, therefore she did. True faith always does whatever the Lord asks, regardless of what the consequences are, regardless of what the rest of the world is doing around you, regardless of what other people are going to think of you, regardless of what other people think is right or good, regardless of any of those things, true faith does what God wants. And that is absolutely crucial to us. Listen, this kind of a message brings us to a place we have to ask the question, what kind of faith do I have? Is my faith dead? Is my faith like the faith of the demons? I believe a lot of these things, but I'm not acting upon those things. Or do I have dynamic faith? Is my faith alive? If your faith is an intellectual faith, You know, but it doesn't bring you to understand your sin, separates you from a holy and righteous God, and doesn't reach out to meet the demands of others. It might be a dead faith. Or you believe and your sin, you know, it bothers you and you recognize there may be a consequence for these things, but you don't humble yourself before God. Then that's a faith like the demons had, and it does not save. And it does not glorify God. Only faith that believes God and that responds to the things that God does and says, that a faith that is proven by the things that we do, that's the faith that can save you. And the very first step to that is believing that Jesus, the Son of God, stepped down from heaven, took on flesh as a man. God the Son came down and became like his creation, that he lived a perfect life, giving us a model of walking in the Spirit, walking in perfect faith. We must believe that you have not lived a life like Jesus. You have not lived a perfect life. No matter how good your life is, it's not perfect. It's not good enough. Not good enough for heaven, and that you must believe that he offered himself as a replacement sacrifice for you. You deserve to die for your sins, and he took your place on the cross. Must believe, and finally believe, or not finally, but believe that on the third day he was raised from the dead, and promising a resurrection for all of us that believe in the future. Not only that, he ascended to heaven, is now at the right hand of the Father, praying on our behalf. That's one of my favorite. I like it all, but I love that idea that Jesus is praying for me right now. And then finally, that someday he's going to come back and he's going to get us and he's going to take us to be with him forever. That is the very first step of faith, but it cannot be the only one. There must be other steps of faith. You know, we live in a world that needs people. Listen, especially right now, this world needs people of faith fearlessly doing what God wants, doing it without regard to what anybody else is thinking, to go where God is leading through the Spirit, leading them in their faith fearlessly. That's what the world needs today. And people are asking, so how do we walk in faith while we're living in a COVID-19 quarantine? And three quick things, and then we'll close for the day. First thing, know what God has said in his word. You cannot do works of faith if you don't know what God has said. If you don't know what God has said in his word, then you cannot do works of faith. That you might think you're hearing from, that's going to be the next one. You might be thinking you're hearing from God, but if it doesn't line up with the word of God, then you're not hearing from God. And so the very first thing you have to do to walk in dynamic faith is to know what God has said in his word. And so that kind of points us to the reality, and you hear this from me probably too often. You know what I'm about to say. You need to be spending time in the word. And if God has made a way for you to have more time now than before all of this started happening, one of the things you ought to be doing is developing the habit of being in his word. It's a perfect time to start that habit. If you've been struggling to do it before now, it's a perfect time to do that. Get into God's word. You need a regular time in God's word so that you know what God has said, so that you can walk in dynamic faith. Second thing is know what God has said to you personally. God is always speaking. There is never a moment in our lives where he is not speaking to us. The problem is we don't always hear him. There's a lot of noise around us. There's a lot of conflicting messages in the world around us. And it's not unusual. It's not weird. It's not bizarre. You're not weird if you're having a hard time hearing from God right now, because there's just a ton of noise around us right now. But you need to get to a place where you know what God has said to you personally. He's said something. Now, while real faith is a public thing, it needs to be seen, it is also very personal. What God says to you might be different than what he says to someone else. God is not, he doesn't, he's not universally the same with every single person. Now, he's the same God, but what he does in and through you, what he says to you, and what he calls you to do may be different than the person sitting right next to you. Maybe different than the person down the block. Maybe different than the person in the church across the street. There are different things that God is saying to his people individually. You need to know what God is saying to you personally. You know, God may give one person liberty to do something and then prohibit another person from doing it. And he may not explain to you why he does that. That is just his sovereign will in the world. God is not going to do the same thing with everyone. He never has. He never will. It has absolutely nothing to do with faith. It has everything to do with God's sovereign will. No. Excuse me. Know what God has said. Know what God has said to you. You must know what he said to you. And that, frankly, we see this going on right now in the church as a point of contention, because some people feel liberty to do one thing and other people don't feel that liberty to do that. And they're looking at each other saying, okay, where's your faith? You know, what's going on with you? And, hey, it may have nothing to do with that. It may have everything to do with what God is telling them to do. And we have to just trust that. I'll be frank. I'm seeing people that are in the body, in the church, not necessarily our church, but in the church universal, that are doing things. And I'm looking at them. I'm saying, I don't agree. I don't agree with that. And, you know, but the question is, do I have a right to judge them? And the answer is no. I don't know what God is saying to them. And frankly, I don't even know if they're hearing from God, because I just don't know. All I know is what God is saying to me, and I have to do what God is telling me to do. Third thing, fearlessly do what you believe God has said. Now, this is the key. You got to do what you believe God has said. This is where true faith comes in. In Matthew chapter 14, there's the account of Jesus doing some ministry. Then he tells the disciples to get into the boat and to without him and to go across the lake to the other side. Well, it did not take very much faith for the disciples to do that. Peter and most of the other disciples were seasoned fishermen. If Jesus said, go get in the boat and get across the lake, okay, that'd be like you telling me to get in my car and drive down to, you know, somewhere, to the Habit, you know, for a burger. Okay, I don't need a lot of faith to do that. You know, it's something I've done long enough that, okay, I just do it. Then the storm comes. The storm comes up, and it's big, so big, in fact, so dangerous, in fact, that even these seasoned fishermen are a little freaking out. And then Jesus comes walking along on the water, and they really freak out at this point because they think he's a ghost or something. And you know, he assures them that, okay, no, I'm not a ghost. Calm down, big sissies. And then he says this, this is what Peter says in verse 28 and 29, says this, and Peter answered Jesus, and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he, being Jesus, said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. It took real faith for Peter to do that, which proved that he proved by stepping out of the boat. You can say, you know, hey, Jesus, call me out. If you think, you know, if it's really you, call me out, Jesus says, come, and you say, well, you know, I heard you, but have you seen the wind and the waves? Can you make it all calm for me before I do that? No. Jesus said, come. And Peter proved that he believed it was Christ and that Christ was calling him by stepping out of the boat. True faith is believing God wants you to step out of the boat. And then you don't have to think about it. You don't have to wonder about it. Peter stepped out of the boat. You do it with, even if you have no idea how to do it or how it's going to turn out. Even if others, even beyond what other people are going to think, imagine Imagine what the other disciples are thinking. You know, there's 11 other guys in the boat, and they're freaking out too. And Jesus says, come, and Peter steps out of the boat. And I wonder, you know, out of the 11, how many of them looked at Peter and says, that's stupid. You got to be out of your mind. Why are you doing that? You are going to drown. You're going to die if you go out there. You can't do that. I wonder how many of them struggled with Peter doing what he believed God had just told him to do. And then I wonder what impact Peter's faith had on the other disciples after he did what Jesus had asked him to do. Brothers and sisters, during this time of uncertainty, of unrest, of disquiet, oh gosh, there's so many hard things going on in the world right now. So many hard things going on in the lives of the people, just the people of our church, just the people that are watching this message right now. I know, I've heard, and there's so much going on. Brothers and sisters, we need to be people of dynamic faith. Here's the reality. Know what God said. Know what God has said to you personally, and then fearlessly do what you believe God has said. And don't worry about what other people are thinking. Don't worry about what other people are doing. You don't know what God's saying to them. You don't even know if God's talking to them. You focus on what God has said to you. You do what God said, and you do it fearlessly. Don't look at what other people are doing. God may not call you to do what they're doing. You focus on what God said to you, and then you do it fearlessly. You do it courageously. And then you experience it, a communion and a fellowship with God that is radical. Not only that, you will experience the release of the power of God into and through your life. If you want to experience something radical during this time, be dynamic in your faith. Know what God has said. Know what God has said to you personally, and fearlessly do what you believe God has said, and watch the world around you change. Listen, focus on what God's telling you. One of the reasons why we have to do this is the world needs to see true faith. Right now, people are looking for answers. They're looking around and saying, okay, this is weird. The world has never seen anything like this before. What do we do? You know, how do we live? There's just so many questions going on. We have to be people that are living the answers to those questions. And we do that by living the way God calls us to. Know what he said in his word, know what he said to you, and then do what you believe God said to you do, and you do it fearlessly. Live your faith, and then let them see your faith through the way that you live your life. And if you do that, if you live, you walk in dynamic faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, based upon the word of God and upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, let me promise you something. God is going to be glorified, others will be blessed, and faith will grow. And that's what we want, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you, thanking you for your presence here, looking forward to what you plan to do in our lives and through our lives. And we ask, Lord, as we have finished this message, that you would help us to live in faith. Lord, there's so much noise, there's so much conversation, there's so much contention really going on in the world around us about what to do and what's right and what's not right. Lord God, ultimately, what's right is what you said. And what you say to us. And so I pray that for your people, that they would know what you said in your word, that they would know what you're saying to them personally, and that they would fearlessly do what they believe that you said. And Lord, if people need help with that, Lord, I pray, Lord, they would reach out and talk to someone that they can trust, someone that will coach them and counsel them and take them to your word and pray the Holy Spirit power over them, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, for an anointing over each and every one of your people. I thank you for your church. I thank you for the people that you've called to Calvary Chapel, French Valley. And I pray, Lord God, that as we have taken this time to talk about faith, I pray, Lord, that you would grow our faith in a way that people can see you, Jesus, more clearly. and by seeing you, that they can know the peace and the hope and the comfort and the strength and the power that we experience through our faith in you. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. We lift up this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for listening to this teaching from God's Word. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible or Word of God has the power to transform our lives. It's my hope that these messages will help you to do just that and to glorify God and bless others and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with me. You'll find ways to do that in the show notes. In the show notes, you'll also find links to my sermon notes and other resources to help you in your study of God's Word. And sometimes we do need help to grow in our faith. If there's anything that I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to God's people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel French Valley in Murrieta, California. If you'd like more information about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.